Our Father in heaven, good to be here with your people today and around your word and to enjoy rich fellowship. And we are a grateful, thankful people that you have called us and you have chosen us. We've not chosen you, and you have been the one who has worked the gospel in our life, and we're profoundly thankful for that. Thankful for your word today. We can study it and learn from it and practice it, experience it, and pray, Holy Spirit, you be with us as we look at some wonderful text about stewardship for body. Praying it all be done for your glory, Christ. Amen. So if you do have some questions, you're welcome to bring those up either today or let me know. I'm thinking maybe we can do about two more weeks or so on stewardship of the body. You have your lesson outline. We are looking at second part of number 5. Not sure what page that is on you guys' notes, but that's where we'll be. I think there's actually 17. I have 18 down. I think I skipped 14. I was looking back through. So not sure how that happened. 14 disappeared off my computer. But we're looking at observations, truths, indicatives, imperatives about the stewardship of the body. I just kind of put those down on paper and looking at the text as we go through them, just hoping that the principles come out. And principle number 5 that we left off with 2 weeks ago was poor health, chronic ailments, and premature death may be the result of divine chastisement for sin or the divine restraint to prevent sin. And as far as chastisement for sin, we did look at 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul said, some of you are taking the Lord's body, remembering time of communion in a dishonorable way. And some of those were put to death, or they were removed from the world because of their sin. And I think I said at that point, probably not condemned, but it was a divine chastisement, and God's divine intervention. So that's kind of where we left off. And I want to look at divine restraint. Poor health, chronic ailments, that can be a divine restraint to prevent sin. So if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 10. I think this is a familiar text with you all. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And just to summarize verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul is probably referring to himself when he talks about being caught up into paradise. He didn't know whether it was in his body or not. The Lord knows. But he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And so we get some of the results of that in some of the other parts of his writing. But he saw things that were hard to put into words. And he saw visions and revelation. He probably saw what kind of body we're going to have, all these kinds of things. But he said he wasn't going to boast about that. But in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me. So I'm not going to try to get into what that thorn might have been or what happened to Paul. That was this a messenger, another person, illness? I think it probably was something physical in nature. But the point is that this was given to him so he would not be a proud man. Has that happened to you in your life? Do you have some kind of infirmity or disability that the Lord might be using as a way to prevent you from sin? So it's a way of looking at the scriptures. I think is very important that we understand that. Sometimes we have physical ailments in life that keep us from becoming proud, keep us from becoming boastful. So, thoughts on that?
John, could you also use 1 Corinthians 5:5? The one that was sitting within the Corinthian church, he says, "I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that the spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus."
Great cross reference. Yeah, it's very good. Flesh is going to be destroyed, but he's going to be saved. Yeah. I think that there are things that the Lord brings into our life that prevent us from sinning in ways we don't even understand. I think he's doing a lot of different things. Sometimes we're aware of them, sometimes we're not. I think Paul was aware of that, very aware of that. I would become a very proud man if the Lord had not sent this messenger of Satan to buffet me. I would be exalting myself in a way that would not be good. So praise God that he had that outlook, and perhaps you've had that happen in your life. I think some of the health issues I went through were very humbling, keeping me from being proud. You know, we can become proud of our health, and the Lord can humble us and keep us humble. And I think this happens in our life. So frame some of the things that may be happening in your life as possibly the Lord preventing you from getting into a place of sin. I thought this would be, I wanted to bring another text here, and I hope I can make sense out of this, but turn with me to James chapter 5. So it's very common in our church, and I wish it was even more common, because I think there's probably more opportunities that we miss from time to time. But in verse 13 of James chapter 5, is anyone suffering, let him pray. Okay? Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? So this is somebody that's got sickness, health isn't well. What are they supposed to do? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And it says, confess your faults, confess your transgressions, trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, you may be healed. So where I want to go with this is, if someone is sick and wants to get better but isn't willing to admit their sin, and that is really a disobedient thing, because we're called upon here to confess your faults, confess your transgressions. So where I'm going with that is that it's hypocrisy, really, to ask the Lord to heal us if we're not willing to also admit and confess and repent and turn from our sin. So I thought that would fit into this section here as just an important reminder. Sometimes the Lord brings sickness in our life for the purpose of addressing sin in our life. So don't pray to get healed if you're not willing to address sin. I guess that's my major point. Okay, let's turn to number 6. Poor health, chronic physical ailments, and premature death, along with all their negative consequences, may be the result of ignorance, sinful carelessness, or willful indifference with respect to the stewardship of the body as revealed in his word. I think I'll use one text here. You want to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. So willful indifference or ignorance or carelessness, let these words bring some truth to bear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I think this has a primarily a spiritual context to our spirit, soul. I think the same principle though applies to the body. So like, what are some things that you've heard people that were indifferent with their body or were careless? Like, yet, can you, any phrases come to your mind like, he drank himself to death, like he's reaping what he sowed? Can you think
you
of any other?
What
what's that?
You are what you eat.
You are what you eat, okay. Any others?
I like the reluctance to then that's coming up. So not every voting someone that we did not agree with, but somebody is, and like we also read with them, so yeah.
Okay. So he was drunk and killed somebody, right? You reap what you sow,
mm-hmm.
right? He drank himself to death. He was high and ran into an oncoming car. This person carelessly ate processed foods, lived on desserts, and developed resulting health problems. I don't know if that describes you or not. If it does, I'm sorry, but not. But like, that's careless, right? I'm going to eat sugar, that's going to be my diet, and then expect to just live healthily, even though we can't know better. So I think that's a good warning for us, a good principle for us, that hey, if you don't take care of your body, you're probably going to reap some consequences of that. And we live in an age of incredible knowledge of foods and what's good for us and what's not. So there really isn't a lot of excuse. Ignorance should not be an excuse. So carelessness or just willful disobedience can come into play. Eventually, a person will reap that. And then you hear of somebody who's 95 years old and drank and smoked all their life. And so not everything works exactly the way it is. God's sovereignty, one of the other principles, remember? But I guess we shouldn't be surprised if we don't take care of our body that we'll end up reaping it.
So my family history is not good health-wise. A lot of blood pressure, heart, cancer, diabetes, a lot of that. And there for a while, I was like, well, I'm not getting any of that. And I kind of was getting maybe arrogant in my thought process, but I still don't have that, but I have a better understanding of it doesn't mean I should just forsake taking care of myself.
Yeah.
Because God may bring something else upon me. So.
And you have knowledge of that, so what do you
right.
do as a result of that, Joe, that you have this history in your family? Are you
more frequent checkups and mm-hmm. just take better care of myself?
Yeah.
You don't even have to have the history. I mean, stuff comes from, you know, you don't even expect. So, in general, that's a general purpose for everyone. It's just, yeah, history or no history.
Yeah.
And we're living in an age where you can get genetically tested, and they can tell you, yeah, you're high likelihood you're going to get this or something. That can make somebody a little bit fretful, I think.
Worry, fret.
If you knew what the journey was going to bring, it's almost worse.
Kind of like trying to foretell my health future, which
yeah.
we're not
yeah.
supposed to.
Yeah.
I don't want to go that far. Like we need to. But,
I had
you know,
a doctor tell me one time that they could check for if I was predispositioned to get Alzheimer's. And I said, why would I want to know that? And then I said, oh, well, go ahead, test me. I'll forget anyway.
We're all going to die of something. We talked about that earlier, you know. So, Jason.
I think there's also, not just like in like a destructive way, like, you know, eating poorly or taking drugs, but I think, you know, it talks about in verse 8, sows into his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Like, I think there's a lot of people that they live a certain way to get a certain sort of look to their bodies. Something like bodybuilders. They take, you know, these performance-enhancing drugs, and then you read about them later, and there is a like huge swath of these folks who die in their 40s, 30s, some of them even their 20s from heart failure, because they look a certain way, and they look like they are this peak of physical fitness, but those drugs have done damage to their circulatory system, to their heart, that they can't see on the surface. I think, you know, or even just like anorexia, where people just diet themselves down to unhealthy levels for this aesthetic look. I think that's sowing into the body and reaping corruption.
Yeah.
That's willful indifference.
That's willful indifference. Yeah. Carelessness. Yeah, exactly. Body idolatry as well. So yeah, it's exactly what we're talking about. And don't want us on either end of that, where we go to extreme of idolizing a certain body image, or go to the other extreme where you don't care. I don't think either one of those are hitting the biblical target.
John, I think there's another category too, that's just ignorance that seems innocent. Like, I think in my line of work, just wearing earplugs, you know, when you're around loud stuff, you get older, you lose your hearing, or safety glasses or shirts that cover your arms so you don't get sunburned, or I don't know, things like that, I think, as a young person, we don't think of. And then that could have saved you a lot of heartache in the future.
Yeah,
little things like
it's
that.
All true. Exactly.
I think that the overriding principle for a lot of this is there's this concept called the Centenarian Olympics, which is what you need to do now. It's called the Centenarian Olympics, and it's an idea coming around in longevity doctors. And it's what you need to do now to be able to live well at 100. And all of these things should surround that, because at the end of the day, I would like to be able to be actively involved in ministry at 90. And to do that, I have to do a lot of stuff now. And I will have to continue doing them, or I will be alive and I will be a saint in this church, but I will not be able to do anything. I will be useless in ministry, which I would rather be with Christ than to be on the earth and stuck and not being any help for the church.
Amen. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about the reason of our existence. To live a long life, to take care of a body, is for fruitful ministry. The other reason, pretty shallow. Very good. So I won't be around, but some of you might be. Hopefully you make it to 90, Chris.
There's something called the compression of morbidity.
Compression of morbidity, okay.
So probably what Chris is talking about, but there's the idea that if you don't take care of yourself, it's this slow unraveling of health over time, where you become kind of a, no one likes to be thought of as a burden, but you can become kind of a burden because of your health. And it's a long process. Whereas if you take better care of yourself over time, there's a greater likelihood that everything will happen quickly and all at once. Does that make sense? You know, so you see these people that live and they're healthy and then they just die. You know, or they have one thing that takes them out. You know, instead of like a diabetes where you're losing a limb a year and heart attack and, you know what I'm saying, like over time. So that's kind of been a goal, is to kind of compress that morbidity down so that you're not a burden to your children or a burden to, I mean, even economically, health burden.
That all makes sense.
Yeah, where you're trying to stay productive as long as you can.
Yeah. I hope you all understand that's a good thing. You take care of yourself, exercise, do all those things. I was going to do this on a later point, but I think I'll do it right now because it kind of fits in the reaping what you sow. So I get a quarterly magazine from Cardiologist, and has some interesting articles, but this last one and this is getting into the point of you reap what you sow, I think that's true of exercise. The average American adult walks 3,000 to 4,000 steps a day, about a mile and a half to 2 miles. Yet anything less than 5,000 steps per day is one definition of a sedentary lifestyle, which is an increasingly prevalent disease of the 21st century. World Health Organization, which, you know, reports that insufficient physical activity is now the fourth leading cause of premature death globally. Thought that was interesting. So he quotes a study of about 250,000 participants, I thought was interesting, and found that for each additional 1,000 steps participants walked per day, it lowered their risk of dying from any cause by about 15% during the 7-year study. Compared to the U.S. average of 3,800 steps a day, a routine of 5,500 steps a day reduced all-cause mortality by 48%. 7,400 steps a day reduced risk by 55%, and 11,500 steps a day reduced death risk by an astounding 67%. So I think this is probably a study you can trust. I don't think anybody's got an agenda here to sell you a drug or anything. Another landmark scientific study published during the past year found that 7,000 to 8,000 steps a day conferred substantial protection against heart disease and early death. So I think those are really good things to know, and the takeaway from that is if you walk, you get steps, it's good for your body. And I thought, and you guys know this, they walked everywhere during the time the scriptures would have been written. So that would have been, I mean, getting 3,800 steps a day, that would have been first hour or two of your day, probably. So I don't know if there was a need for that kind of physical exhortation, that we don't live in that kind of a culture right now. So, yeah, park on the far end of Walmart parking lot and walk. Good for your car, don't get any dings in it. I'm just throwing things out. So I'm encouraging you to walk. I'm encouraging you to get steps. And, you know, you don't have to be mental about it or legalistic about it. I didn't get my 10,000 steps today, bad on me. So walking is good.
I feel like a lot of people feel like that's a waste of time because it takes time to get that in. But you could also, I mean, meet with somebody else and walk.
Yeah.
Talk. I mean, those are all good things. You can use that time.
Listen to a podcast, whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Listen, yeah.
Redeem it. Use it. Use it.
Yeah.
Don't waste it. It's not wasted time.
Right.
I walk. I think walking is the most fun, relaxing thing I do. I know it sounds crazy, but sometimes I listen to scripture, sometimes I'll listen to the worship songs we're going to be singing on Sunday, sometimes I don't listen to anything. Sometimes it's just like the best reflection time. So, I don't know, I strongly encourage it. How many of you in here do have purposeful walking time or exercise time? It's good. I love it.
In the past, when I've tried to lose weight working in a shop, you know, normally I'm Mr. Efficient, least amount of movement, get all the work done. I would deliberately put stuff at the other end of the shop so I would have to walk more to get more extra steps through the day.
Mm-hmm.
Just so, like, when I was trying to lose weight. Now I want to walk.
Yeah.
Enjoy it. So there's ways you can find ways to make to get steps to get activity in.
Yep. So it's not unspiritual to walk, to get exercise, to take care of your body. I think sometimes that could be kind of maybe a subtle Christian thing. I don't know.
I think it kind of reorganizes. By the time I get back there, I'm like, it kind of makes me not defocus a little bit, and then I'm like more like, yeah, this is what I'm going to do next. It helps a little bit.
Yeah, for sure.
And it is exercise that is beneficial. I just remember in the past for me, shouldn't count it as exercise because I should be like sweating profusely or going to the gym. And I'm like, but I hate running and I hate like, like, but I love to go for a walk. And so even this last spring, some friends of mine and I, we would text each other, hey, you guys free tonight? Let's go for a walk. And whoever was available would just join and we'd go to C of E and walk together.
Good.
And I loved it. So I just had to change my mindset with that. I mean, now I walk all the time. But before it was like, I would do it, but I'm like, but I need to do more. And I'm like, but this is what I like. Mm-hmm. So it was encouraging.
Yeah, it sounds like a lot of you're doing really great at that, so.
Poor pickleball, right, John?
Yes, pickleball.
Maybe not always pickleball.
I didn't hear it. What was that?
He said maybe not always pickleball. I heard.
Pickleball and walking combination. So. Pickleball brings out more temptations in my life. Competitive and got to win. And my wife will say, smile. You look miserable and intense, but I'm having fun. It's a besetting sin, I admit to it.
Let me know how that goes.
Come play with me. I think you'd probably be
I meant your struggle with that.
I don't know. I think it's gotten better, but it's still there.
I think the older we get, the more we recognize it.
I used to blame it on the coach that just instilled that, mm-hmm. you know, that drive, but I can't blame him. Nobody else in here struggles with that, right? Nobody has that issue, right?
Yeah, John, I remember the day where I'm like, man, I'm supposed to still be sanctified when I play sports. So I need to calm down a little bit.
Hi, for me, I work at the Red Center in Burlington, mm-hmm. and I clean the equipment, and I get my exercise while I clean the equipment, and I love that, and then I hop on my bike and ride to work to see where 2 miles and ride to my pack bag, so.
Perfect, that's great. So. Yeah. I think our bodies were made for activity.
Yeah.
Got legs and arms, feet, yeah. Good for you. Another text I had there was 1 Timothy 5:3. That's where Paul told Timothy, don't just drink water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So he was making Timothy aware that maybe it's better for you to drink a little wine here. Maybe the water was infected, I don't know. Maybe he had some stomach problems that wine was good for. He was not encouraging him to be a drunk or anything like that. Let's go to number 7. Just another observation or principle of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is great news for both body and soul. The resurrection of Christ assures us we will have a new body like in his that will live without death for all eternity. That is just the body. What does the gospel have to say about the body? I think it's wonderful news. It's great news. And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I thought it was too late. I wish I would have brought my New Living translation, because I love reading parts of this chapter in that particular version.
I have that version to read. I have the New Living.
Okay, would you want to read? And yeah, Carol's in here. So this answers some questions about our body.
Okay.
Maybe we had from last. Let's go, April, let's go from verse 35 down to... Oh, let's go all the way to 58. Let's just go through the end of the chapter. It's going to take a little time, but just... You want me to read it?
I have a letter tomorrow.
see if I got my glasses with me. This is what happens when you age. All right, what did I say? 35 through 58, okay. So these questions, what's the resurrection body going to look like? Let's just let the word tell us. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. Thanks, Paul. I didn't know that was a When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Great news. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. Man, is that true? I mean, great Chris. Chris isn't here now, but if you want to live to be 90, your body's going to look like 90, right? It's going to be broken. But they'll be raised in glory. Praise the Lord. What good news. They're buried in weakness. They'll be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies, for just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So we understand the natural body. We don't really know what the spiritual body is going to look like exactly. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. So our natural bodies come now, and our spiritual body will come later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is a sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So thank you, April, for...
You did much better than I did.
That's the gospel.
In reference to our body, and man, praise the Lord. We're going to have a glorified heavenly body. It's got to be planted, but what comes forth isn't what you put in. A glorified body comes out. So, I love that section of scripture as it refers to the good news, the gospel, in reference to the body. Any thoughts on that, particular section of scripture? There's other scriptures I have there. I think maybe we'll cover one or two of those. I like 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of Jesus. He's not only sanctifying our inner man, he's sanctifying and will preserve it blameless at the coming of Christ. Okay, so Carol, I don't know if that helped.
Yeah, it's great. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it.
Good. I know you.
Trust God.
That's right. It's going to be a lot better than the one we have.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, number 8. God-centered exhortation to the presentation and the consecration of our bodies a living sacrifice to his service in response to the gospel. So this is just, what is our response to all that God has done? So the primary chapter and verses I want to look at are out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. So if you want to turn there, we'll spend just a little bit of time in Romans 12. Who wants to read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12? Somebody do that for me.
I can.
Okay, Joe.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Starts out this chapter with therefore. There are 11 chapters preceding chapter 12. And it's the pinnacle of the presentation of the gospel. And so in response to all of that, I think it could be specifically referring to Romans 11:36, but it's also referring to all of the first 11 chapters. Therefore, what does Paul tell us to do in light of everything that comes before them in reference to our bodies? Yeah. Present them. You could use the word consecrate, dedicate. Here's my body. All you've done, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, here it is. Present it to you. I find that profoundly interesting, profoundly deep, that we represent our bodies. So dedicated, consecrated, fully committed to the Lord. That is our reasonable response of worship, Paul says. I think of Take My Life and Let It Be. We sing that song a lot. Take my hands, take my feet. This is all for you. Take my mind. All for you. Take this brain matter up here. Things I think, all dedicated, consecrated to him. That's pretty, man, you got to think about that for a while, but that's pretty deep and all-encompassing. That's pretty complete. So I think in stewardship of our body, that comes down to, am I doing that? And how do I do that? How to do that well? This isn't a guilt trip. This is actually a good thing. Like my whole, I think a lot of times we think our inner man, our soul, our spiritual man is what we should dedicate to the Lord, but it's everything. It's our whole body. Everything should be for his glory and for his service and his worship.
And the sacrifice is holy and acceptable. It's like we think of the Old Testament sacrifice system. They didn't give their worst. They gave their best. So just like we should be taking care of what we've been given and then offer the best version of that to the Lord, whatever that might look like. But we shouldn't be harming it and then presenting it to the Lord.
Exactly. Shouldn't be complaining about the body I have to offer to him and wish I had somebody else's or whatever. No, this is one he made. It's for him, for his purpose. He did it exactly right. I thought about taking a long time, taking 15, 20, 30 minutes and going back into the Old Testament consecration of sacrifices, but I think you guys get it. So decided not to do that, but it's the same concept. Except we're a living one, not a dead one. We're living one.
Like God said, Joe, I wish I have Joe's body, but at the other hand, I will have a better body in heaven, so won't have pain, no shortness, no nothing. So what God gave me, what God had for me right now.
That's what he has for you right now. It's great.
And
great way to look at it.
And I will have a perfect body in heaven.
So, John, I have a question then,
okay,
or a comment. I don't know. I think it's easy. It's right for us to, where we're living, to say we need to take care of our bodies and so that we can have more service to the Lord. But what if the Lord calls us to live somewhere that is hard on our bodies, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like we could live in another country or a third world country where you just don't live as long. And just the climate and the harshness, what you eat, is going to diminish your lifespan. So is that not also you're sacrificing your body. That's a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
We're not taking care of it as well. But so I think, too, it can't be an excuse to not serve the Lord. Well, I have to take care of my body, so I can't go to, or do whatever, you know, because that would be harming my body. But it's also, we're also called to sacrifice our body in that way, aren't we? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, I think we talked about this several weeks back, but Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself.
Yeah.
And so the care of our body is always, I think, underneath the greater concern for and care of spiritual things.
I think the focus, too, is always God and others,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a selfish reason.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're spending it for the benefit of another, the same reason why you would want to take extra care of it is to spend it for another. So whether that happens quickly or over a long period of time.
Yeah. I think, you know, Paul said, I'm pouring my life out like a drink offering. Like this is an offering to the Lord. That's my life is being poured out for that. Not being poured out from, you said, God and others.
Yeah.
So how do you reconcile the two? I mean, when you see there's so many needs around, and like, Paul, you could be spent, for the sake of the gospel and for others. And then, like, how do you reconcile that and then taking care of yourself and your family?
I do think it's the motive, though. But if you're doing it for selfish reasons or self-centered reasons, that's one thing. But if you're doing it all for somebody else, or to honor the Lord, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, give thanks to the Lord, then that's the difference, right? If you're doing it just for you to feel better, but like even rest, like I had a hard time with rest. I was getting like 4.5 hours of sleep because I felt like I had to do a lot of stuff, but I was finding that I wasn't doing it well. And it took somebody kind of rebuking me on that, saying, hey, you've got to sleep.
Shouldn't feel guilty about it.
And you shouldn't feel guilty about it.
I should be out doing ministry for the Lord.
Right.
But
it makes you more productive when you're better, when you're better rested or when you're healthier. I don't know if that helps any, but
I don't know the answer, the exact answer to that. But
going and talking to my mentor, I'm like, okay, am I evaluating this correctly? Am I serving in a way that is honoring to the Lord, or do I need to step back? So asking somebody to help evaluate, I guess, my health and my time was very helpful.
It's good. Ask others. There's an old saying in the cowboy, like, ride the horse hard and put him up wet, you can do that spiritually. Like, you can really go to extremes and really spend your body and not take care of it, but you're going to wear out really quickly. So there's a balance in there somewhere.
I think you're going to have priorities in your life. You got to say, what are my priorities? whether I'm married, whether I have kids, or what my ministries are at church. And then if I fail to meet the most important priorities because I'm doing these other things, mm-hmm. then maybe I need to back off. Because
yeah.
the more important priorities, I need to have the strength and the time and the ability to do those.
Yeah.
Do you think it also could be related to what God calls a particular person?
For sure.
Because I'm not being called to suffer in the way Paul suffered.
Yeah.
I'm not going to get stoned, you know, or whatever. So I just wondered how much of an impact that would.
Yeah, and we're in the country we're in. I know what you're talking about. There's countries where 46 might be average lifespan. So that where we're at. I think it's motive too, what you said, Heather. What's our motive for ministry and spending our for itself? Jason, you've had your hand up.
Yeah, I just, you know, as far as it comes to like physical ailments and hazardous ways of earning a living or where you might live, I just think on Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Like that's the goal. That's, you know, if that means ailment, then that means ailment.
Mm-hmm. There's about 6 verses on affliction and suffering, you know, about 20 verse section in Psalm 119 that really has the best doctrine on affliction for any of these. Might want to look at that. Lindsay, I don't feel like we answered your question thoroughly, but that's an attempt. Jens?
I guess I've been through some of this, but, you know, back to the thorn in the flesh with Paul, sometimes it's hard not to think God's cruel. Like, I can't serve the way I want to serve.
Mm-hmm.
Just knowing that he knows best, he knows me best, my body best. And even with impairments that he puts on me, he's going to make me more productive, more fruitful.
Yeah.
Even though I can't see it or reason through it. So there's still hope, even if you have limitations that aren't, you didn't do that to yourself, but the Lord came into your life.
And I think that's where when there's a separation made between whether a person is a sincere, earnest believer or not. Is when something like that happens, are you going to get angry at God and turn away from him, or are you going to submit and say, I think this would have been better, but God, you know best. You're all wise. There's 3 doctrines that the character of God, I think, are key for that. God is sovereign. God is good. And God is wise. He's all wise. He knows best. I may think I know best, but he knows best. And if we knew what God knows, we would do what God does. So I'm sure that I should be content with all afflictions, persecutions, sufferings. He's all wise. He knows what's best for me. I may not see it. I may not agree with it. But submit to it.
But then, as I think about sufferings and all that, and how, you know, we need to take care of our bodies so we can serve, but also when we're down and feel like we can't do all these other things that we would love to do to serve, we have to figure out what God has for us today to do, even if we can't get out of bed that day, because God has good works for each of us to do. Even if that's a bedridden day.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it that you're going to do that day to think of others, to love others, to serve others, even from a bed?
It doesn't keep you from it, does it, Bridget? I
mean, it shouldn't.
It's not an excuse. We
no.
can try to use that.
I think of Johnny Erickson Tata a lot in like those type of situations. Like, think of the ministry she's had, and she's not like physically able to do really anything. But just the witness of her accent and how she's been faithful, and I'm sure there are days that all she can do is lay there and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a ministry in and of itself.
Yeah, she's a profound example of how to mm-hmm. how to frame bad things that happen to good people, right? We talked about. So I think we'll close down with, I just wanted to point out one more scripture, and that is Romans 11:36. I think one of the most profound scriptures that there is when it comes to dedicating your body, consecrating your body, worshiping God. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. That's New Living Translation. You could also say, for from him and to through him and to him are all things, some of your translations may say. That is complete. Everything comes from him, it's for him, or through him, and it's for him. That's a total worldview of God-centeredness that we frame our body stewardship through. Romans 11:36. We'll pick up with number 9 next week.